Well, it's good to be back. It's been a while since we've been gone for 2 weeks in a row, and it feels like a long time. It just felt good to worship with this family here again this morning. Felt good to be here. Well, the past 2 weekends, we have traversed the country from Michigan to Alabama for our 4 or 5 year Swartz and Metzler reunions. They happened to hit the same year and 1 weekend apart. I wasn't sure I wanted to go. This is a busy time of year with this trip coming up. We'd be gone 3 out of 4 Sundays from LCF. It just seemed busy. I wasn't sure it was worth the effort, the time commitment, the busyness itself, of course, the cost and gas to drive the country. But Doris convinced me that it was something that we should do, and so off we went. Now, you've probably been to family reunions before, and the conversations often turn to family resemblances and mannerisms and interests and abilities that are evident throughout the generations that have been passed on. I'm sure our children got tired of hearing about how they're growing up and how they look just like their parents, and even worse, how they might act just like their parents. But we enjoyed the reunion. I forgot to tell Vicki I have a picture to put up. This next picture, whoops, is there one before that? No? Okay. Go to the one after it. This picture I saw at the Metzler reunion. And anybody guess who this might be? Well, you wouldn't know, but anyways, it's Doris's grandmother. And I was just kind of marveling at how much this looked like Doris to me, my wife Doris. But there's obviously some family resemblance there. And the one before that is a picture of my dad. Maybe some of you have seen this picture. But, of course, I heard at the Swartz reunion how much people thought I looked like my dad. My hair is approaching his hairline. And he has a bald spot in the back that you can't see on that picture. But even comments about how my mannerisms or the way I spoke or the way I preached was like my father. But anyways, you can fit those off now. But we see resemblances in families, in generations. Things are passed on from one generation to the other, whether it's physical characteristics or whether it's spiritual characteristics. As I listened to the stories and talked with my aunts and uncles, I began to appreciate and understand the spiritual heritage that had been passed on to me from previous generations. Most of the Swartzes and the Metzlers are following Christ. Now, they all made their own individual choice to do so, but it's evident that their decision to follow Christ was significantly influenced by the ones that had gone before them, parents and grandparents, and the decisions and choices that they had made. So at these reunions, I began to gain a new appreciation for the faith of those who I didn't even know, who had set the example or who had trained and taught the next generation to honor and to love God. I remember as a young, somewhat apathetic 21-year-old sitting at my father's funeral. And I remember listening to people, one after another, get up and talk about what my dad had done in their lives and how he had impacted them. Didn't know that was coming. But I remember thinking, you know, that's a legacy that I would like to carry on. I've been critical of my dad at times and how he's handled things in our family. But I recognized that day that my dad knew what his life was about. He knew what was important. And he poured his life into it. Sometimes to a fault, our family experienced that. He gave his life for people, some of which gave him much pain and suffering. I didn't know all that was going on, but I knew as a pastor's kid that there were things happening that hurt him tremendously as he gave to people. Now, my dad had his share of problems, like all of us do. But he was committed to the call God had placed on his life. And as I think about it now, I know that he is no longer here to fulfill that call. But I'm here. There are others of us who are here to carry on the same call or similar call that God gives to us. Doris's grandfather, Paul Metzler, moved his family from a comfortable home in Lancaster, PA, to Alabama as missionaries. This was many years ago. A move like that back then was kind of like going to Africa. It was very hard on his wife, Martha, and her family. He had a well-established home in Pennsylvania, one that had been handed down to him for several generations. And yet he was leaving all of that behind to go to Alabama and to live in the mountains. I know they didn't have running water to begin with. It was rough living back then in Alabama. There were many who told him he was foolish or gave that inference to him, but he went anyway. And I was able to hear testimony at the reunion of people who have been impacted by his life. People who wondered, where would I be if Paul Metzler hadn't been faithful to God's call? Where would have I heard the message? Who would have proclaimed it to me? This is part of the legacy that has been passed down to Doris and I from previous generations. We have been directly impacted by the lives of those who have gone before us. Their legacy is not one of fame or fortune, but of faith. The Swartzes and the Metzlers, you won't find them in the history books. You won't find them in the news. Their legacy was one of faith. And the question that I had to come to grips with, and I'd like you to think about, is what legacy do you want to leave behind? What is the kind of legacy that you want to leave? This past week, there was an article in the Dispatch about the significant success of a milliner. Does anybody know what a milliner is? I had to look it up. All right. Somebody got it. Actually, one of the definitions is someone who makes women's hats. Her name is Amy Hamilton. She used to live down the street from us here in London, a friend of ours. She was recently profiled in Oprah's magazine. And her husband, Paul, had already received significant fame and prestige for his paintings and his artwork. They moved from London almost 10 years ago to a beautiful place in the country, east of Columbus. Kind of setting that I've often dreamed of living in. A pond and about 16 acres with some woods. And kind of place that you dream to raise a family, you know. At least I would. I admire their skill and their hard work. And they are reaping the benefits of that. But you know, sometimes I look at those things and I feel envious. Do you ever feel that way? You look at the path that somebody else has taken and you think, what would have happened if I had made different choices in my life? In fact, I thought about it. What would it be like? And I hope that we can get together with them and reacquaint ourselves with our families. And I thought, you know, what would I say to them about the past 10 years of my life? I don't have similar things, achievements like that, that I can show them. I mean, I went from a full-time employee to a part-time employee at my job. I have two part-time jobs. I live in the suburbs, which I didn't think I would ever do, in the subdivision. Some of the dreams that I've had in life, you may not know, but back when I was graduating from college, I thought that I was going to end up in Colorado and live in the mountains. It's one of my dreams. Well, I never made it to Colorado. But I'm not sure that I ever will actually live in the mountains of Colorado. But I had to think about that. What is the legacy that I am creating? Sometimes it looks insignificant, and I'm sure to some of the people that I work with, it looks downright foolish. I tried to explain to a coworker last week what I was going to be doing in Thailand. He looked at me kind of strange, like, can't you pray from here? In fact, he needled me a bit about it. You know what? What does a plane ticket cost? You're going to Thailand, you're paying that money. I'm sure to him, I looked foolish. And he said as much. The Bible says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Part of the legacy that I have received and the one that I would like to leave is that of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who has given me eternal life. A life that far outweighs anything this world has to offer. Faith that following Jesus, giving up the things of this life, is worth it. And that you and I will receive 100 times. What we could ever receive in this life. Faith that the most important mission that I could be involved in is leading people to Jesus Christ. This is the legacy of faith I have received and what I would like to leave. I was drawn to 2 Timothy as I was thinking along these lines, and I love this book. It's likely the last letter that Paul wrote to a young man that he poured his life into. And you can turn to it. We'll look at a few verses from 2 Timothy. But Paul recognizes in this book, we'll see it as we read, he recognizes the great influence that previous generations had on him. And he sees it also in Timothy's life. We also see in 2 Timothy the urgency of passing that faith along to the next generation to carry on the work. Let's read together starting in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." I'd love to dive into all the pieces of this scripture, but we'll touch on a few points that Paul makes here. First, we see right from the beginning that Paul recognizes that he is following the example of his forefathers, their example in following God. He recognizes the influence that previous generations had had on his life in regards to faith. He emphasizes this even further by pointing out that the same is true for Timothy. Timothy has a rich heritage of faith, starting with his grandmother Lois, continuing with his mother Eunice, and now living inside of him. Well, some of us could trace a similar heritage of faith, maybe not always in our own families, but we all have others who have discipled us, who have taught us, those that have trained us and encouraged us. Ones before me have laid the groundwork, prepared the soil, and planted the seed so that God's Spirit could take root, grow, and flourish in my own life. You're probably familiar with the references in the New Testament that liken following Christ to a race. How many of you have raced someone before? Anybody been in a race? Yeah, most of us have done races. Well, I've often pictured our walk with God as an individual race. But as I read 2 Timothy, I get this picture of a relay race. And I grabbed this out of my garage to kind of give us an idea. It's probably a little bit too big. Is this about the size of a baton? A little too big? Okay. Anyways, you get the idea. Picture this as a baton. But in a relay race, that's what happens. You have different people running a leg of the race, and when they complete that, they hand off the baton to somebody else. Now, as I was reading this book, I got the picture of a relay race happening. Paul recognizes that his time is done, and it's time to pass the baton on to somebody else. We see at the end of this letter, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul knows that his time is coming to an end. And he uses this letter to pass on whatever he feels is important for Timothy to know. But I get this picture of him taking this baton and handing it off to Timothy and saying, "Go with it, Timothy. You got it. I've taught you. I've trained you. We've worked together. And now it's your turn to carry this. Take it." If you get a chance this week, I'd encourage you to read the entire letter. It's not very long. And think of it in that regard. It does give this understanding of a relay race. This could be his last communication to Timothy, and I find it a beautiful letter. We are not in this race alone. There are some that are running beside us, some that have run before us, and some that will run after us. It is a relay race, and I'm wondering where you are at in that race. Are you finishing? Are you in the middle of it, or are you just beginning? There are several aspects of a relay race that are involved for it to be successful. First, we need to be willing to take the baton. We need to be willing to take this. Have you done that? Have you taken the baton? Have you grasped it in your hand firmly with confidence? It's possible that someone has dropped it before you. Are you willing to pick it back up? The younger generation, and I'm not sure if I'm in that generation or not, but anyway, I think it's our turn to be the leaders. It's our turn to grab that baton and to carry it with confidence, to stretch our legs. In the verses I read earlier, we see Paul telling Timothy to be bold He says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. And I may have mentioned before, but my mother will not let me forget that as a child, I was very timid. I was very shy. But God has been working over the years to change this person. And I am one this morning who will say with confidence that I will do my best to carry this baton forward for my leg of the race. I want to be a part of it. Do you? Have you fully accepted what your leg of the race is? Do you know what it looks like? Have you firmly grasped the baton of faith? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died and rose again to pay the ransom for your sins so that you might have eternal life? Are you willing to give your life for this? Well, the second part of the race is obviously you need to run. There's an urgency in a race. It's not a walk, although I know I've heard of walking races, but it's a running race. We need to run. There's training and preparation that is necessary to run well. And we need to receive that training. We need to look for it. We need to put ourselves under someone who can help us learn how to run the race, help us understand what God has for us. There's difficulty, even exhaustion. It takes endurance. It takes perseverance. It takes humility. It takes a willingness to fall and to fail. I've experienced that myself. I've been exhausted at times. And at times I've questioned whether I wanted to go on. There are times where people will not recognize your contribution in the race. How important is that to keep going? In fact, sometimes you'll be opposed and questioned. Doris and I have talked different times. It seems that our low points, we talk about that Colorado again, or Montana. Wow, wouldn't that be cool? But we get back up, brush ourselves off, and keep going. And the third thing we need to do is to pass it on. We need to be actively pouring our lives into others, as Paul was into Timothy. The most obvious is our children, our families. They're the greatest opportunity for us to do that. But it goes far beyond them. There are many people we have the opportunity to pour our lives into, and that is what we're called to do. Do you have a Timothy that you are teaching and training, someone that you can pass the baton on to? Just look at some of the things that Paul tells Timothy in this letter, and I hope to get to these things in future sermons. He says, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you." Another one, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. And again, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Be strong. Endure hardship. And I'm jumping all throughout this letter. Work hard. Preach the word. I've just touched on a few. But this letter is full of advice to Timothy about how to carry on the baton of faith. They may have been his last words of advice. I don't know. There's evidence of pain and tears in this letter, but they're framed in an unshakable faith. And I'm wondering, who do you share this with? Who is it that you are preparing to carry their leg of the race? Who are you mentoring, discipling, encouraging, teaching? Well, I come back to our family reunions. And I've come away with a new appreciation for those who have gone before me. And I realize that who I am today is partly a result of choices and decisions that earlier generations have made. Not that I don't have my own free choice, but I've been influenced by choices that have been made before me. All throughout my life, many wonderful people that are committed to Christ have invested in my life, just as Paul did into Timothy. And for that, I am very grateful. I'm also grateful for the people that God has allowed me to run the race with, that are running beside me. They're so encouraging to me. People with a love and a passion for Jesus Christ, it inspires me. I hope that I've been an encouragement to you as well. And finally, I count it a privilege to pour my life into those who are younger, those who will carry the baton after I have finished my leg of the race. And I hope to be able to say, as Paul did, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I'm not certain what the finish line will look like. I've wondered about it at times. What will it be like to cross that finish line? But I get the idea that there are many who have gone before who are cheering us on. And we see that in Scripture. And I get the picture that they're waiting there at the line. I can almost see my dad there. And a few other people that have gone before me. I'd like to close with reading from Hebrews 12, probably a familiar passage to many of you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you for the people that you have placed in our lives. People that have gone before us, people that are walking with us, and people that you've given us the opportunity to lead to you. Father, it's truly a privilege to be a part of your kingdom, to be involved in the work, to be called your sons and your daughters. Wow. It's amazing. And Lord, I pray that each one of us this morning would be renewed in our desire to carry the baton for our leg of the race. To encourage each other to do the same. To prepare others to carry it on when we're not here anymore. Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you encourage us? And Father, may we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what it's all about. May we have a new understanding that Jesus is the only one that matters in this life. That we fix our eyes on what is unseen, not on what is seen. For we know that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Father, I thank you for this letter that we're privileged to see from Paul to Timothy, and the encouragement that it is to us as we run our leg of the race. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.